We're turning back to the Word of God, to Jeremiah, and to the 15th chapter, and verse 16. Jeremiah 15, and the verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We are continuing the series, Challenges for Christians. And today, be satisfied with Scripture. We could even say be satiated with Scripture. Jeremiah 15:16. Let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray that thou wilt lift up the truth, make it living, make it have an impact, make it divert our lives away from evil and unto that which glorifies thee. Help thy people to really live out the Scripture in a day when Bible knowledge is so paltry and poor. We ask of thee for Jesus' sake and our good. Amen. These were sad days for the nation of Judah. In fact, really tragic ones. Sin had gained such a grip upon the hearts of the people. Law and order all around were breaking down. Rebellion against God in particular was rampant. And it was so rampant that the power, the patience, honor, the mercy, loving kindness of Jehovah had been dismissed and despised and even deplored by the people of the land. With this kind of spirit and activity going on, disaster was looming large for the nation. Now, if you were to try and trace it back as to why did this happen? How did a people who once followed God in a very close manner come so far away as to be utterly rebellious here? Well, you would trace the root cause of the chaos back to this one thing. They had departed from the book of God. There was a lack of Bible teaching throughout the land. In fact, those dark days that the prophet Amos, in Amos 8 and verse 11, had announced will come upon the nation of Israel. He had done that about 200 years before. Jeremiah is writing here. What he had said would come upon the nation of Israel had descended down into the southern kingdom of Judah as well. Behold, Amos said, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There was hardly a man in all the nation of Judah who was faithfully and fearlessly and forcibly announcing the truth of the word of the living God at this time. Jeremiah, of course, was one exception. He was a man with a message, God's message, and he didn't compromise and mix in his own ideas and so make that message more palatable to those to whom he preached. It was a message that warned before it warned. One that condemned before it comforted. One that hurt before it healed. But it was God's message and a necessary message given the climate spiritually at this time. And yet, thunder it out, teach it to the people, announce it on this street corner, take it to the next, as Jeremiah undoubtedly did. The people of Judah didn't have an ear nor a heart for it. They had no interest nor an appetite for what Jeremiah was bringing to their attention. judging by the poor standard of the evangelical church within this city, you would quickly form the conviction that there's a numbing evidence today of a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You want to know. Most have no appreciation for God's truth, no affection for it, not even an appetite to learn what it says. They simply want to go on feeding on sin, eating the husks that this wicked world affords, spending their money, to use the words of Isaiah, on that which is not bread. Taking, of course, the occasional nibble at what is stale, well past its sell-by date, poisoned scones that the motley crew of Bible-denying ministers in the city are setting before them, telling them, you know, it only really comes down to a matter of church attendance, and make sure you punch your card. Congregational membership, that would be wonderful. Mass going in other areas, confirmation, people will tell them, good works, and a host of other man-centered things. That's what they're told to engage in. But the Word of God? Study it. See yourselves reflected in it. Obey it. Live it out. No emphasis there. The first person, if people were to study God's Word, the first person that would be exposed as a fraud and a charlatan is the person in their pulpit. But then I thought, well, this is the situation outside. But could it not be that even within the confines of the Church of God today, the evangelical church, there is also something that approximates to a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? Could it not be that in the hearts and in the minds of some, even of God's people, this morning in this congregation, there is little desire for, little delight in, little appreciation of, little real appetite for God's holy word? Could it be? Our daily practice will reveal whether or not that is so. What about our appetite? What about our desire for the word of God? So my text today, Jeremiah 15 and 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Be satisfied with Scripture. That's a challenge. Or be satiated by Scripture. As a starting point, consider here that Jeremiah had a search for the words of the Lord. His search for the words of the Lord. Thy words were found. Jeremiah notes here. And the word found means to get the thing that has been sought. Or even better, to find what has been lost. Thy words were found. And he underlines with that expression that he had to go on a search for God's words. He pursued and perceived them. Spurgeon once said, happy is that man who reads the Scriptures and hears the word, searching all the while for the hidden spiritual sense, which is indeed the voice of God. Now, I put this to you. Many a person has heard the Bible for years, but has never yet found it. Maybe when they were small, they had a whole series of storybooks on the life of Joseph, the life of David, the life of Jonah, the life of Jesus. Many others, of course, in addition to these ones that we have highlighted here. It may be that they listened to those stories in Sunday school. Maybe they read them or had them read to them by parents in the Word of God. But never once has the real, the deep, the inner meaning of any of those stories impressed itself upon their hearts. Never once have they recognized, speaking to me, the living, eternal, almighty God, out of all of these incidents. When they read the story of Joseph, they never saw that this man who was despised and betrayed and persecuted and sold by his cruel brothers is actually a wonderful picture of the persecuted Christ. In other words, they didn't ever get from Joseph to Jesus. And that's what the Bible intends us to do. They might read the story of David, that shepherd boy taken out of the hillside, put onto the throne of Israel's kingdom, but they haven't seen that all the while through teaching that story, there is a layer and another layer and another layer going in by God the Holy Ghost that is pointing us away from David, the historical character, to one identified in the Bible as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of glory. They read the story of Jonah, and they can tell you, yes, about this man who fell foul of his rebellion against God, and he was gobbled up by this huge, colossal, unidentified sea creature. And yet they fail to be struck by the Savior's clear message that is thundering out at the end of chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. They read the story of Jesus too, and they derive from that he was a good teacher with a lot of good moral maxims, able to do some tremendous things. Wow, look at those miracles. Weren't they wonderful things to do? We don't see that in our day and generation. It would have been brilliant to have been there in the days of Jesus' flesh, not realizing that the power that lay behind every miracle is the same power that Jesus Christ still exercises today when he steps forward, reaches into my heart, and breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. I think of Philip, and he's going across the desert, and he joins himself to a man who has stopped by for a while, taking a break, the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of letters, a man of languages, highly educated. And Philip, to this highly educated individual, asks him one question: understandest thou what thou readest? Acts 8 and verse 30. The fact is, that man didn't understand what he was reading that day. Now, he was reading that wonderful account, the most blessed, brilliant, the most clear account of our Redeemer's sufferings in the Old Testament, outside of maybe Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53, that Ethiopian was reading, but it made no impact upon his mind that it's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is being presented here. How well did one say the understanding of this book, as to its depth of meaning, does not lie within the range of natural learning and human research. Reason alone is blinded by the excess of light and wanders in darkness at noonday. Another preacher, about 100 years ago or so, and you'll recognize that from his language, but he said, the Bible is to many carnal minds almost as dull a book for reading as an untranslated Latin work would be to an ignorant ploughman, because they cannot get at the internal sense. It is a tantalizing riddle till you get the key. But that key, once found, the volume of our Father's grace absorbs our attention, delights our intellect, and enriches our heart. And what is the key that is to be found that opens the book? Christ is the key to the book. It's the message of the cross, taught in Old Testament times by pictures and through precepts and with principles in every page. It's the significance of the words that are directing us again and again from every quarter to the Savior. And that's how we get God to speak to us, when we're acknowledging this is his word, and it's presenting as its chief mission the person and the work of Christ. But the unawakened sinner doesn't see this. And that child of God who is spiritually unhealthy is losing the sight of it as well. His vision is on decline. Jesus commanded in John 5:39, search the scriptures. This is what Jeremiah did. Thy words were found, so he had searched prior to the finding of them. Search the scriptures, Jesus said. They are they which testify of me. You'll get to my person. You'll get to my work. And that will be the key that will open up the value and the worth of scripture to your mind. Thy words were found. A search. That is what's needed. How will we search it? Well, you know what? You're not left on your own to fumble your way through the pages and make something of it. Didn't Jesus say, I'm sending you the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. What will he do? In John 16:34, verse 13 and 14, we're told what he will do. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jeremiah pursued and perceived God's words. Then Jeremiah personalized and practiced God's words. He personalized and practiced God's words. Thy words were found. And that meant he searched out the deep meaning. That meant he dug down to understand the meaning. And that meant when he understood the meaning, he applied it to his life. Thy words were found. Now, if you're going to work your way through the complicated wording of somebody's will, I don't think you'll find it an altogether pleasant or refreshing exercise. What is being said here? All this technical jargon. Who can understand the way this will is framed? However, if you're told before you come to that will that it contains the details of an absolute fortune that has been left to you by the deceased, no piece of writing will fascinate you more upon the face of the earth. You will skip over all of the lawyers' complex phrases and those barely pronounceable words, and you'll see that's the legacy left for me when you learn you have a part in it. And the same is true of God's word. When we discover we have a part in this, the Lord is calling us through it. He's addressing me by it. He is blessing me through these words. When we discern the promise here that tells us our sin through Christ is pardoned, our soul has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our person has been covered in that wonderfully expensive, priceless robe of Jesus' spotless righteousness, when we discover here my place in heaven is assured, then we have begun to grasp the true and the full meaning of the book. Those Dutch farmers who lived in and around Cape Town, South Africa, looked in former years upon what were called the Hottentots as being no better than beasts. Not able to do a thing other than drink and eat and sleep and steal and lie. But after missionaries had worked among the natives there, one of the natives was found by a Dutchman reading a Bible by the roadside. The Dutchman who found that man said to him dismissively, what book are you reading? The Bible. The Bible? Why, that book was never intended for you. Indeed it was, said that Hottentot, for I see my name here. Your name? Where? Asked the farmer. There, said the Hottentot, and he placed his finger at the word sinners. That's my name. I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ came to save me. And that's the fundamental truth you can discover as you search the Word of God. Oh, to discern the truth of God as this, to grasp it then as our own, to see our interest in the promises, to be able to say with an assured heart, thy word was found. Because that's a blessed discovery. It dispels the darkness, and all kinds of light of heavenly illumination will burst upon our souls. His search for the words of the Lord, then his saturation with the words of the Lord. Not only a search for, a saturation with the words of the Lord. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, he didn't, as you'll note, say, thy words were found, and I remember them, I recite them, I repeat them. No, the language is stronger than that. The figure is much more vivid. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. There's the evidence here of concentration, of diligent and dedicated study in this statement, thy words were found and I did eat them. Dan Dodson once asked, is it too late to bring the old time Bible down from the attic or up from the cellar? Is it too late to give it the choice, please, it once enjoyed in many homes? And you'll know from the reference to Sellers, he's an American. And he goes on to give us some American stats. While 4/5 of adult Americans said they believed the Bible to be the revealed word of God, only 53% could identify the four Gospels. Well, we need to update that, because the level of ignorance has risen since he said what he said. I've checked it out, it's way over 60% now, not 53%, who don't know the four Gospels. Have you tuned in to even some of those quiz shows on television? And they know just about everything apart from when a Bible question appears. The most intelligent, intellectual people in our country have little knowledge of God's word, even what we would be shouting out, because that's an answer we can give. We do know that one. It's basic, it's fundamental, it's rudimentary. And they don't have a clue. That's how developed their ignorance is. Full blown in many cases. But the man who's speaking these words in Jeremiah, this prophet, thy words were found, and I did eat them. He can't read or hear or study too much lines that have to do with his great Redeemer. He loves the book of God. John Wesley read and reread the Bible through many, many times. In his old age, he said, I am a man of one book. If you know other books better than the Bible, and if you can delve into other areas of life as a child of God, and you know more facts and figures there than you do about the Word of God, you've got your priorities mixed up. This man lives to read it, and he warms to hear it preached. And he doesn't want to sit in the grip of foul carnality and grumble about other things that he could legitimately take issue with. If the Word of God is going to be preached, then he's going to be where that Word is preached. An appetite for righteousness, a desire to learn more of the Savior, a strong craving to be fed on the manna from heaven. Spurgeon once said, when the Word was found by my soul, I did not stand to remark upon an inelegant expression or a misplaced word, but I seized at once the marrow of the truth and left the bones for the dogs to pick over. I drank in the express juice of the sacred clusters and left the husks to the swine. I was greedy for the truth. My soul hungered even to ravenousness to be fed upon the bread of heaven. What a testimony that is. I wonder, are we like Spurgeon, ravenous for the truth? Thy words were found, I did eat them. There's the evidence of concentration here. Also the evidence of conviction. He was convinced by getting into this, it's a genuine thing. It's a real article. This is not some plastic thing that I'm being served up as being what it isn't. This is the real truth. So convinced of their truth, so convinced of their power, so convinced of their authority that he brought it into intimate contact with this person. He didn't keep it at concrete arm's length. He brought it right into his mouth. Thy words, find, I did eat them. I know it will nourish. I know it will strengthen. I know it will liberate. I know it will purify. I know it will elevate me so I can't eat enough. Conviction. And also not only concentration, conviction. There's the evidence, is there not, of contemplation in these words. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Once food enters our mouths, changes form. Goes through the process of digestion. The acids of the body get to act upon it. The food is dissolved and absorbed so that it becomes part of our bodies. God has given us his truth so that we might meditate upon it, consider it, contemplate it, and assimilate it into our lives. Henry Weston was convinced there is nothing in the Bible that benefits you unless it is transmuted into life, unless it becomes part of yourself, just like your food, unless you assimilate it and it becomes body and bone and muscle, it does you no good. People in Bedford and elsewhere in the days when Bunyan was going about Bedford realized this is what this man had done. He had found the Word of God and eaten it. In fact, they felt it was flowing in his bloodstream. Now, this was a man who, before conversion, the very prostitutes in Bedford crossed the road when they saw him coming because they couldn't have their ears being filled with the kind of language coming out of this man. But when God changed him through conversion, brought him to himself, opened up Christ in the scriptures to him, they said about John Bunyan, prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. He's so full of the knowledge of the scripture. And I wonder, are we? If we're not, we starve our soul. We weaken the church. We dishonor the Lord. How can we stand and plead the word of God in prayer if we're not meditating upon it and assimilating it? How can we resist the devil? By the word, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 4, it is written, if we don't know the word. How can we answer the enemies of the faith that prop up all those evil notions that they're so ready to propagate from day to day, and those ones from the cults that march up to our door and knock the door and want to engage in conversation and spew out their false doctrines? How can we say anything if we are not interested in studying the Word of God for ourselves? It has been estimated, I'm sure you'll be very interested to know this, that the average citizen in his lifetime will consume 150 cows, 2,400 chickens. You'll probably eat at least one of those for lunch today. 225 lambs, 26 sheep, 310 pigs, 26 acres of grain, and 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. And of all the Greens promoters were to have their way, you'd be eating a lot more than 50 acres of fruit and vegetables by the time you died. Now, that's a lot of food. We feed the physical man very well. What about the spiritual? Thy words were fine. I did eat them, says Jeremiah. Job says, Job 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And if we eat them as Jeremiah did and esteem them highly as Job did, it will help us to speak of Christ. Years ago in Toronto, a young man walked by a street meeting. As he walked by, he only heard one verse from God's word that day. It was Proverbs 23 and 26. And as he's walking by in Toronto, he's hearing, "My son, give me thine heart." What does that mean? It meant very, very little to him. But more than 50 years after that street meeting encounter, that same verse, which had lain dormant in his heart over that 50-year period, became accusingly and convictingly alive in his mind, and the man fell down on his knees, cried out to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, and said, "Lord, I see it. I'm giving you my heart." You can't do this necessary work of speaking to others if you're not searching the scriptures yourself. They will also not only help you to speak for Christ, they'll aid you to suffer for Christ. Think of it like this. You can't rip away from a man something that he has eaten and assimilated into himself. Now you can come along and take a tapestry and find a loose thread and pull the thread and dismember the whole tapestry. Or you can find a stitch that's loose in some woolen garment and do the same thing and ruin the entire garment. You'll unravel and destroy the whole of it. But that truth that has been implanted within, that has been interwoven into the very nature of a saved man or woman by the Holy Spirit, well, try getting rid of that. You can't do it. The threats of evil men, persecution of cruel men, the stakes, the tortures, the fires of devilish men have failed to do it in the past. They took John Rogers. It turned out that he was the first blood on the hands of Queen Mary when she came to the English throne. And on the 4th of February, 1555, they took him away from Newgate Prison, where they had imprisoned him, led him out to Smithfield. His crime had been he'd preached at Paul's Cross against the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church and how they didn't square it all with Scripture. And so they get him to Smithfield and they say to John Rogers, "Renounce that doctrine against the Mass." And Rogers stands and he says, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood. Thy words were fine, and I did eat them," said Jeremiah, says John Rogers, and the enemy couldn't tear them out. Have we the same testimony, eagerness, longing, appetite for the words of the Lord? Very briefly, not only the search for the Word of God or the saturation with the words of the Lord, the satisfaction from the words of the Lord, the satisfaction from the words of the Lord. Look how Jeremiah 15:16 declares, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." What then? "And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." The man or woman who finds God's word and feeds on God's word is a happy man or woman indeed. Didn't those two disciples, reflecting on the time they had spent with Jesus on their journey from Jerusalem through to Emmaus, in Luke 24:32, didn't they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" We are happy indeed. We find satisfaction when we find the word of God and when we feed upon it. There can be no joy, of course, without a determination to accept the whole Word of God. The Bible isn't to be cherry-picked by us. We take this and we take that and we throw the rest out. Notice how Jeremiah puts it here. "Thy words," plural, "thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word," singular, "was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." All of God's words that came his way were just fused into the one word. It's complete. It's sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's no need for extras. These extra biblical revelations that some churches make their staple diet. What's been your dream this week? What did God reveal specially to you this week? What vision did you have? You know what? I don't want to hear that. What is God saying in his word? That's what I want to hear. It's complete. It's sufficient. It satisfies me. It stirs my soul. And I'm on solid ground when my soul is stirred by the words of God. We accept the whole word of God and then we apply it for that joy to come into our soul. No word of God that was directed to Jeremiah would have given him any joy if he had refused it, tried to renegotiate it, wasn't willing to be obedient to it. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We sing, oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. John 13, 17, Jesus says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Revelation 1 and 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. There is benefit in reading, but full benefit only comes when we allow our reading to regulate our lives. There is benefit in study, but the full benefit of study will only appear when we bring our lives into submission to what we have studied, declaring we believe the Bible to be the very word of God. Our only rule of faith and practice is very necessary. But it kind of breaks down, does it not, if we don't direct our steps by it? Obedience is absolutely vital. A native Indian pleading for a spiritual awakening, looking for revival, did what so often we do. He mispronounced his words. We have the hymn, Revive Us Again. But he prayed out, Re-Bible Us Again. Now, in his mistake, he still had a point. Must we not become re-bibled before we could ever be revived? That is absolutely true. How we need this. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Be satisfied, satiated with the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to thee, we thank thee for the challenge that thou dost deliver to our hearts. And we pray simply, as that man did, re-Bible us again. For Jesus' sake, God's eternal glory, and our present and future good, re-Bible us again, we pray. Amen.